As a reminder, there's no classes Sunday, 1st and 2nd. We're planning another work crew this Saturday. We didn't get it finished last Saturday. If you'd like to make application here on the property, it'll begin at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, basically moving dirt, mowing, things of this nature. So if you'd like to make application, you can show up around that point in time. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of divine essence, attributes. Pick up around page 5 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Don't want to let the sin nature rule while you're trying to study God's Word. The natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. That is only possible through the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, which is done via the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're able to get into that state through the rebound technique, recognizing our personal sin in life and acknowledging it before God. And while in that state, God the Holy Spirit then leads us and guides us and directs us into truth, as long as we're willing to keep the sin nature at bay otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you continue to bless us as we remain in the habit of assembly together in this fashion, as you have so laid upon us this imperative to do so, and to bless our thinking and understanding of knowing you, and hence blessing our relationship with you in that capacity, and otherwise being able to fulfill your plan for our lives with the right frame of reference. This all be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in regards to God's attributes, God, though three in person, is one in essence. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit share the same essence and share the same attributes, which attributes are indivisible. They are shared co-eternally by all three members of the Godhead. And in regards to these attributes, we were looking at the final attribute under the moral attribute list of attributes. There are 10 altogether. We divide them 5 and 5. 5 non-moral, eternal life, sovereign, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. These are not ethical aspects of God. So hence they are non-moral in nature versus the moral attributes such as his righteous justice, his immutability, his love, and now his veracity. That's subpoint 5, page 5 of our notes under Roman numeral 3. This attribute, point A, deals with the fact that God is the ultimate source of truth. Truth stems from God. He makes the provision of truth. B, this attribute means that it is impossible for God to lie or ever do anything in contradiction to the truth. He is pure truth. He is absolute in this aspect of his being. Hence, if you want to know the truth, that's the source from which you will receive the truth, undistorted in any way, in any fashion. And he cannot lie, otherwise his lying is a form of unrighteousness, and hence he is no longer absolutely righteous, and it would destroy his character and would destroy him as being God. So see, he does not acquire truth. He is truth and manifests this. He, just like he doesn't acquire knowledge, he is truth completely, absolutely, and he exposes it, he manifests it in his, as we saw, subpoint one, in his ways, looks at his philosophy, if you will, his train of thought, the avenues and paths that He takes creation and the plan, His plan, and places it in action, which comes through His works, the number two category, what He does on behalf of this creation. And then He manifested, obviously, in His words, which are absolutely trustworthy and reliable. He is completely faithful when He proclaims any aspect of His word, which we have written for us, preserved for all posterity in the canon of Scripture, that which is known the Bible as the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament combined. And in that vein, we have absolute truth. There are people that take issue with the Bible, people who love to distort the Bible, to discredit the Bible. But for those who are intellectually honest, who are truly seeking the truth of doctrine and do it appropriately and approach God in the right way, they see the Bible as perfect with respect to its content, even though it is written over several centuries by a plethora of authors, some 66 books altogether. There is no discrepancy, no contradiction in regards to the Bible, either Old Testament or New Testament, only apparent. And by applying doctrine, we see truly the supernatural nature of the Bible. And the Bible is God's Word revealed to man, put down in written form, as He has so intended, through the principle of inspiration, using certain positive individuals in time under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to write down thoughts and thinking that are God's. And obviously it doesn't change the personality of the individual. They're free to relate it in that fashion, etc. But God superintends, protects all that they have written and put down. He has protected it in regards to preserving it over history, as old as the Bible is, to ensure that a correct Bible is indeed produced in this respect. There are obviously imitations. There are imitation epistles. They're called apocryphas. But these were not designed by God to be part of the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture has for us what God wants us to know in regards to His person, in regards to His plan. Further revelation will be forthcoming as is necessary. But right now we have all that is necessary for us to know and have a relationship with God, and every aspect of what is written and put down for us indeed is truth. And the historical, archaeological, all these aspects of the Bible are important in regards to the integrity of the Bible. Again, this is one of the areas that the world, the cosmos, likes to attack through their own theories of evolution and things of this nature. The integrity of the Bible, just as we're studying in regards to the actual creation and restoration of this universe that we live in, that it's not some evolutionary means, but that it was actually accomplished by God in six literal 24-hour days, 144 hours, over thousands, millions of years. In contrast, this is the correct and the truth in regards to creation. The satanic lie obviously is prophesied to dominate the land scene in Peter. And we have the truth in that respect. And all the historical aspects of the Bible, they too must be deemed as accurate and as truth, or else the integrity of the whole is destroyed in regards to the Bible. If you cannot believe the historical aspect of the Bible, then how can you believe the spiritual realities that are brought out in the Bible? If you can't depend upon the fact that, you know, Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees and he did what the Bible says he did, etc., then how do you know that faith in Jesus Christ saves you? This is what provides for us. This is what is given to us in regards to a perfect book of God's Word, so that we can, who are interested, ascertain this very aspect, and therefore place our faith and truth in regards to God and His Word, as His Word so reveals to us on the hows, whys, etc. So His words are absolutely trustworthy and reliable. And obviously, only under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, with the correct approach in regards to the Scriptures, under the correct umbrella in regards to how Bible doctrine is to be disseminated, etc. Are these things truly revealed in regards to man with respect to the Bible and its accuracy as a book in its parts as well as in its whole? Aspect. Otherwise, to the rest of the world, that's just nonsense to them. They can't see it. Why? Because they're negative. They're blind to the truth. You reject the truth, you're blind to it. You're not going to see it. So, D, where we left off, therefore, as God is veracity, He expects His creation to deal in truth, just as He does. Obviously, that's a characteristic in regards to mankind living socially with one another. The importance that generally is placed upon truth. You can't trust somebody if you do not believe they're telling you the truth, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. That is the general attitude and approach that men have with one another. And indeed, we are to deal with one another in truth. We just take it a step farther, and we say deal with one another in the truth in regards to pure truth spiritually, that is Bible doctrine. Psalm 51:6. Not to impose human viewpoint, one's own philosophies and ideas in regards to others, but to deal with one another in truth, in the sphere of Bible doctrine. Psalm 51:6, which is one of what we refer to as rebound psalms of David. Why we call it a rebound psalm is because David engaged in a sin, a big sin, a couple of them actually, adultery and murder. Yet he is the king by which all other kings of Israel are set forward as a standard to be evaluated spiritually. He is the one which the covenant with God in regards to the lineage of the throne is given. But look what he did. But he recognizes that that's positive volition. Positive volition is intellectually honest. They ultimately recognize their sins and he ultimately confesses it and he moves on. And this is known as a rebound psalm. And the doctrine that David has is obviously indisputable in regards to its depth and understanding of God as seen in the Psalms and otherwise. And one reason why he was appointed as a replacement for Saul. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you, God, do desire truth in their innermost being. Not just lip service. Truth comes from an inward desire that a person has to apprehend it, to possess it, to understand it. It's a drive to want to know the truth, in contrast to putting aside the truth or replacing it with a lie, human viewpoint, things of this nature. And he states, behold, you do desire truth in the innermost being. This is what God wants from us. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. And that obviously looks at the function of his soul and his human spirit in regards to the information that his brain computer captures through the afferent and efferent impulses of the body. The information at hand. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to know. This is why He gave us the Bible, so that we can pick it up, we can study it, and get to know Him, see, to have a relationship with Him. And this is the main avenue of how God communicates with us in our present dispensation. He's not appearing to people, and He's not giving people a new doctrine that's not written for us in the New Testament at this point in time in history. People that are claiming otherwise are deluded. Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3. roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares. In Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, supposed to be the premier representation of God, His plan for mankind, Bible doctrine, etc. And seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth. Who seeks truth is someone who is positive. That's what positive volition is, a seeker of truth. Not man's philosophical way of seeking truth, not through demon influence and spiritualism in that vein, but through truth of Bible doctrine. Then I will pardon her. That's a sad commentary in regards to Jerusalem. Give me one who's positive, and I won't bring my wrath on her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, verse 2, surely they swear falsely. In other words, that's lip service. And people can quote the Bible, a lot of people can quote it all day long. But to really know and apprehend the reality is a whole different story. Oh Lord, do not your eyes look for truth, verse 3. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. Looking at divine discipline, a national discipline upon Israel for their negative volition from departing from the truth of God and Bible doctrine. In that vein, and stubbornly refusing to otherwise make the corrections, even though God gave them ample warning through national discipline, as He lined out in the book of Deuteronomy that He would. See, that's negative volition. Things go on, they just chalk it off as, well, that's just life. When in actuality, it's God knocking on their doors, trying to get them to wake up spiritually. See, they have refused to take correction. And when you're dealing with negative volition, running under SCAs, you can give them doctrine all day long, but they'll stubbornly and adamantly refuse to line up. They'll refuse you. They'll insert their own contradictory religious ideas otherwise. See. They have made their faces harder than rock. Their countenance denotes just how stubborn their soul is. It's impenetrable. And that's the way negative volition is. Until they're willing to go on positive volition, indeed, it is impenetrable. Man, I can actually say that word. Sometimes I wonder. It's impervious in regards to the truth. And the stubbornness, the unrepentant heart is ingrained. People blow out of class. You can sit there, you can beg, you can show them all the doctrine there is, but stubbornly they will continue to refuse to show back up because that's just what they choose to do. And they've set their face as rock in regards against it. Oh, they may give you lip service to stay on your good side for whatever reasons. But where are they? Where are they? I've heard the promises. Where's the fulfillment? See. They have refused to repent. Verse 3, ending it. They refuse to come to a change of mind. E, the word of truth is the basis for our salvation. The word of truth is the basis for our salvation. Based on the truth of doctrine is how we know how to be saved and that we are saved. One phase, one salvation. See Colossians 1:5. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, the church at Colossae, believers there, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, their appreciation of other positive volition. Because of the hope laid up for you in divine love demands application, and their application is also motivated by the promises of reward. That's the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is called the word of truth. James 1:18. In the exercise of His will, that's God's will, the Father of lights, He brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. It is the truth that draws positive volition. I don't know how many different ways a pastor can state this, and it still goes on deaf ears. It is the truth that draws positive volition. It's not people's looks. It's not personality. It's the truth of doctrine. If that does not stimulate their soul to make the adjustments to God, there isn't anything else that you can do, miraculous or otherwise, to bring them to repentance. That's something they must determine to do on their own. You ask, or you may wonder, why am I positive and other people aren't? The only thing I can tell you is because you determined you want to know the truth. The truth of God. You recognize that it was in the Bible. And that's where you would find it at. See? But that's something you determine to do on your own. And by so doing that, God brings you forth, beginning with salvation phase one, as He reads your tape and knows when you are amenable in regards to its acceptance and how, etc., all the ins and outs of what it means to bring someone to salvation in that capacity, as well as you may be positive then to Bible doctrine later on in life, which is your phase two salvation. That's point two, your sanctification, being set apart to God in service to Him. John 17:17. Again, Christ's high priestly prayer on behalf of His disciples. John 17 is technically the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father which art in heaven prayer is a model prayer. He gave the disciples that prayer because they asked Him how to pray. Technically, this is His prayer, the prayer that He offers up that's recorded for us on behalf of His disciples. And part of His prayer is verse 17, John chapter 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Bible doctrine is the great divider. Even among those who are otherwise positive adjusted in life. And how you're set apart in regards to God's purposes is through the instrument of the truth of Bible doctrine. By lining up, adhering to it, you then are set apart to be utilized by God for His intents and purposes as a believer. To glorify God in His way, in His manner, by bringing glory upon yourself at the bema seat through the principle of SG3. Under divine good production, an application of doctrine and fellowship, and all the things that are attributed to that. If it's not in line with Bible doctrine, then it does no one any good in whatever they're attempting to do. In regards to their accumulation of SG3, of glorifying God for all eternity in that fashion, whatever it may mean to them in time. On the eternal plane, it doesn't no good any more than being out of fellowship through a personal sin otherwise. If you're not in step with the marching orders, Thessalonians tells you. You're not worthy of the true fellowship that is there in regards to God and other population seeking to do His will in their life. And that is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I wondered why I said 2 Thessalonians. I thought, ooh, wow, I thought of something on my own. It's right there in front of me. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you under doctrine, election, and calling. God in eternity past, through His foreknowledge, was able to read the tapes of every soul that He was going to create and put into human bodies. And He knew, ultimately, who would be positive versus those who were negative. For all positive volition, He guarantees that they will hear the gospel message, both on a phase one and a phase two level. And the calling does not end truly simply at faith in Christ. It continues on in regards to calling you to service to God in your phase two. So we have exampled that calling recognizes both a phase one and phase two application. And to be chosen is through the aspect of time of being called, being given the gospel, presentation of the truth, which God knew that one would embrace and adhere to as an individual. His foreknowledge to elect you was in anticipation of what was going to happen. All that's going to happen, that's what He predetermined. He sovereignly predetermined, that's causative, to occur in that fashion. And what occurs in time, first and foremost, is calling. Then, as you're called, you're justified. And then, ultimately, you're glorified through resurrection, as the Romans passage tells us. But the doctrine of election and calling has a phase two implication attached to it, because God has chosen you from the beginning, literally as first fruits. We are in a special dispensation of the church. In the waves of resurrection that will occur to believers, we get to be part of the first major wave. Even before the saints of Israel. That's grace. For deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So you got to have God the Holy Spirit. You've got to have positive volition. You've got to have Bible doctrine. That's your instruments in regards to the sanctification process. So three, then finally, is ultimate deliverance or salvation, phase three, and that is in the form of SG3. Again, Colossians 1:5, waiting for the hope that we saw. Then verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians here, and it was for this He called you through our gospel for the ultimate reason that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that glory extends beyond simple resurrection glory that all believers receive as the common blessings for just simply being a believer, to the full glory, being set apart for all eternity among the company of the millions, if not trillions, of believers that will occupy the eternal niche. And we're not even getting into the new heavens and new earth as propagation continues on with mankind in that sense. To be set apart in the highest recognition and esteem. That's what we're shooting for. It's like you have found one school, the one university you can go to and acquire the highest position and most powerful and wealthy position available simply by being successful in regards to going to school and getting your degree. We're doing that, but on an eternal level. See. And it's not some Christian school that's going to charge you $75 an hour. It's free. Had to throw that in. That's when you get wise, when you're on the GI Bill. Why am I going to this private Christian school when I can go to a university for a tenth of the cost? What makes you all so special here? Your prayer meetings? I'd rather go drink a beer. Thank you. Roman numeral 4. This moves now into the nature of God. And nothing against private church schools, whatever. Whatever floats their boat. Just put aside the nonsense that's out there in the world. That somehow it's better. See, somehow it's better. Go to Harvard, the theology at Harvard. Theological seminary at Harvard. Those who go there, people aspire to this. I'll learn more of 3 years at a local church seminary, and these yahoos will learn 8 years of working on their doctorates. That's just ridiculous, and it's ironic, and it's funny when you think about it. Most of you probably know more doctrine, sound doctrine, than most of these yahoos. And I'm being polite when I say yahoos. That's code for wannabe preachers. Roman numeral 4, the nature of God. The nature of God. Obviously, His nature, His essence, are essentially one and the same with differentiating in regards to that which makes up God. So beyond the attributes that God possesses, the Word of God makes certain other things clear concerning God. The Word of God makes certain other things clear concerning God. So the attributes are not all that describe God. So He possesses certain characteristics that further help us to define and understand Him. See, these characteristics include, one, God has personality. He has personality, just like each of us have personality. He is personable, a person. God is a person and possesses and manifests all that one would expect of a person. Though He, in His literal manifestation, may be spiritual in nature, doesn't make Him any less of a person. I think the angelic host is a good example of combining the two for that perception. They're spiritual, the angels are spiritual, but they can manifest themselves in a tangible way. And hence, by so doing, obviously, it adheres to us more on a personal basis. Well, they're just as much a person in their spiritual condition as they are in a physical manifestation. See, that's the point I'm making. So God is a person and possesses and manifests all that one would expect of a person. B, He has self-consciousness. He has self-awareness. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I say that's pretty self-aware. Besides me, there is no God. Whatever else men may call things. I will gird you, though you have not known me. He interacts in regards to a populace that is essentially ignorant of God, but it doesn't make Him any less personable, in his attachment to us as God. Verse 6, that men may know from the rising to the setting sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am Yahweh. See, I will be what I am. Only God, who is infinite, can name himself that way and have a real appreciation of what he just named himself. See, he has self-determination. Obviously, that is part of his sovereignty. Job 23:13. But he, God, is unique, and who can turn him? You can't change God from what he has determined to do and what his soul desires that he does. So God has soul. Probably got rhythm too, but we know he's got soul. See. Romans 9:11. Regards to Jacob and Esau, even though the twins were not yet born, they had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, under election, having the ability to foreknow and hence proceed with all that's going to occur in regards to the individual's life based on what he knows. So that in order that God's purpose according to his works might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God knew who would be negative and who would be positive. And he called it from the very beginning. See. And he determined, obviously, that the positive is the one that he would embrace and love. And the other he would dismiss. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. This is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Esau being the first of the two twin boys to come out of the womb. He didn't cause them to be that way. He just knew what they would. And he was able to, therefore, already have predetermined everything in accordance to them. Ephesians 1:11. That kind of stuff is just mind-blowing to me. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Because this is the way God determined that his plan would be fulfilled in the fashion of positive volition versus negative volition, belief in Christ, Bible doctrine versus not, etc. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, according to his sovereignty, as he predetermined in eternity past. Men are going to fail. I know it. I know who is going to be positive, who's going to be negative. And I am setting up a plan, and this is what's going to occur on both cases. And then he puts in all the details of every nanosecond of every individual's life on top of it. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose in regards to the revelation, the dispensation, the new dispensation of the church is the context. With the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the way God designed it. Age of Israel would come about. Israel as a nation is going to go negative. They're going to murder their own Messiah. And a new period of grace is going to occur based on that, as the gospel then goes out to the Gentiles under the name of the church. Let's see. But God's plan for Israel is not yet concluded. It's just a parenthetical interruption. Not unlike Satan's rebellion against God, it's just a parenthetical interruption to his original intentions for creation. D, he executes his decisions. He follows through. He says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank, he's going to do it. Daniel 4:24. As Daniel interprets the vision to Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. What's going to happen is going to happen to him. And the vision indeed is fulfilled in regards to God abasing Nebuchadnezzar in regards to his kingdom. And verse 33, skipping over all the juicy tidbits, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched like the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nail like bird's claws. So what he proclaims in regards to his involvement with men as his creation, when he says certain things, these things will come to pass. Everything will be accordingly as he has predetermined that they will be. In regards to volition, the consequences of volition on both sides of the coin, and the eternal results in that vein. And nothing will stop it. And the astute believer can watch and see through relationships God's word fulfilled in certain manners in this regards, if truly they're paying attention to what's going on around them. So he is alive. He's just not some philosophical idea that resides as a thought process. He is a living being, a living person. Joshua 3:10. Verse 9, and Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Bible class. See, that's what he's saying, Bible class. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God is among you. And that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hevite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite, as they go in under his promise to conquer the land and occupy the new land that is to be given to them. And he did so in very supernatural ways, often. And that, when God intercedes, you're praying and you're being sensitive in regards to God being and acting in your life, and things occur, you recognize the hand of God in it. See? And that he is indeed, he's alive. And he's actively pursuing your person in regards to your course in life. Matthew 16:16. These things are very encouraging to the adjusted believer. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. He uses the normal pronouns when referring to himself that are personable in nature, including I or me or mine, etc. When speaking of himself, he speaks as personal as we do with respect to one another. So, he is discriminating and discerning. It is not wrong to discriminate. Everybody does. Even the most liberal, embracing individual still discriminates. I guarantee you, you go up and tell them if they're wrong regards what they're doing, they'll discriminate immediately. Let's see. Genesis 1, 4 or 7, in regards to the creation account. He saw that the light was good in contrast to the darkness. So he discriminated, see. He was discerning what is best for mankind, and God separated the light from the darkness. So H, he chooses those with whom he will associate and with whom he fellowships. John 14, 21 through 23. Those he embraces versus those he don't are outlined clearly in regards to the requirements. He who has my commandments, first of all, you got to possess it. If you're not going to the light, you're not going to Bible class, you're not acquiring the knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine, automatically you're out. Automatically you're out. See? So you first and foremost must possess his commandments. So he who has my commandments, and then on top of it, and keeps them. To keep them means that you guard it in application. It pictures both inhale and exhale faith. Inhale, the assimilation of the doctrine. Exhale is the dissemination and application. So you not only need to come to Bible class, but then you've got to embrace the doctrine as you learn it, and then you've got to take it in your own life and apply it. For those who are willing to do this, he it is who loves me. They're the ones that have true love for Christ. And it's not just lip service. Anybody can say they love Jesus. Satan could say it if he wanted to. Anybody can say it. Don't be ignorant and fall for every dupe that comes about and tries to pass the false coin on you. See, doctrine gives you discernment. I love Jesus. I go to a Holy Roller church. Well, okay. You know, all of a sudden, this whole loving Jesus just lost all of its luster. Anyway. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You can expect the continuation of being informed at an elevated level throughout your entire Christian life when you're plugged into the truth of doctrine. That's something that has truly blown me away over the years, that you never quit learning, and you're learning at a higher level no matter how many years and hours you may have in regards to the study of God's Word. That's a clue that somehow you stumbled on something that's right in your life. See, God is continuing to disclose to us, to reveal to us the truth of doctrine, no matter what book we may go into or what doctrine we may deal with. He doesn't simply disclose Himself to everyone. In fact, Jesus shoots up a prayer of thanks to God for not so doing, to keeping those who are naked blind, that they do not see the truth of Your Word, paraphrasing. In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot in this case, Judas was a popular name back then, before the band ever came about. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, when then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world?" Well, we've explained that. Here they are getting pure truth of doctrine, but because of their own spiritual dullness, they haven't really woke up spiritually yet in a phase two sense. They're taking things literally rather than under the spiritual umbrella that Christ obviously is teaching. One of the things you recognize in regards to doing any of the Gospels in Christ's ministry, His MO of teaching is constantly paralleling physical with spiritual reality in all that He does, almost, essentially. And Jesus answered and said to him, and here He doesn't sit there and say, "Judas, you idiot." Now, where Judas and them are coming from, they're wanting Him to establish His kingdom. Yeah, we recognize that. We know that because we studied it out. See, He doesn't sit here and correct him in this regard. He just simply continues to give him the doctrine. He knows that once he wakes up, all of a sudden it's going to click. You know, like the diamond between the forehead type of deal. And that's the way it happens a lot. I've heard of people being in class and they said all of a sudden one day I woke up and, you know, I need to start taking this stuff seriously. And bing, just all of a sudden they just start gapping everything. So you hear stories. And Jesus recognizes this. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," verse 23, "he will keep my word." It doesn't get any simpler than this. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." We'll take up residence with you in that regard. To be positive, hooked into the truth, places you on at a very advantageous side of God. And that He has a real personal interest beyond just the norm. And that He is literally, consistently, always right there with you. See. Seeking to support you and provide for you in all means of your life, spiritually, physically, and otherwise. Because you have chosen to come to the light and keep His word. And by that, He will have fellowship with you. You depart from that, you can expect the fellowship to be broken. See, that's the way it is. God is also spirituality. And time's all but up. Guys, enjoy your holiday. See you next Tuesday. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.